Be advised, I see midway up the World Trade Center tower, heavy black smoke coming out. Also, it seems like heavy damage to the upper portion of the building cave.
Thin Line Believers is a Christ-based outreach for the men and women who walk the thin line between good and evil, order and chaos. Our motto is, our service for His glory. To the police officers, veterans, firefighters, corrections, paramedics, dispatchers, and whoever else may join us, we are so glad you're here.
Welcome to Thin Line Believers. Hey, this week I got a pretty cool guest with me. This is Chad Williams. Chad spent time with the Navy SEALs. He's now, I would say he's in ministry. He's a motivational speaker of sorts. And he wrote a book called Seal of God that I highly recommend. It's a great book, especially for veterans and first responders. Chad, I appreciate you joining me today.
Thank you. Pretty stoked to be sharing a little time with you, and kind of excited to announce that the book recently crossed over 100,000 sales. So that's pretty cool. Over 100,000 copies that are out there now. So pretty stoked on that. And if anyone's interested in getting a signed copy, they can go to my website, sealofchrist.com. So sorry for that shameless little plug right there, but I did want to mention that, like over 100,000 copies in print now. Pretty stoked on that.
No, that's worth mentioning. I mean, and it's not a self-serving book either. I mean, it's your testimony, and it, you know, I'm reading it because, you know, I can relate on some of the different levels of that. And I mean, I think the main topic of it is, you know, how amazing grace is and the grace of God, you know? So I definitely recommend it.
I think that what everyone can relate to is just the acknowledgement that freedom isn't free. Mm-hmm. And that's part of what that grace is that you talk about. You know, we see how on the battlefield, freedom isn't free. It's paid for in the currency of our soldiers' blood on the battlefield. It certainly isn't free, you know, on the streets either in America, as we have, you know, first responders that literally lay down their lives for the sake of other people. They go running forward into the fire. And so that freedom not being free, but paid for in the currency of our soldiers, our first responders, our, you know, their blood on the battlefield and on the streets, it just really gives us a greater appreciation. Sometimes you have to go to a funeral to really appreciate, you know, life in a similar way. You know, sometimes you have to kind of take a moment to reflect and look at some of the adversity that these guys have to go through to really appreciate, you know, the gift. The gift of freedom, you know, the grace that we've been given. And that's what took place at the cross. You know, it really makes freedom in eternity incredible is the fact that it was paid for in the shed blood of Jesus Christ up there at the cross.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I know we have Veterans Day, we celebrate Memorial Day, but I think even more importantly than that, especially, you know, in our spiritual lives, communion is huge. And it's a reminder of that shed blood, the broken body. So, yeah, I mean, it you're right. Freedom is not free. So,
you know, it's the same as you guys don't have a holiday, right? And I know that atheists, they have a holiday. Okay?
you're going to say April Fool's Day, right? Yeah. Oh, I love it.
Well, you know. The Bible does say the fool has said in his heart, you know, there is no God. So they got that holiday to celebrate.
Oh, that's funny. Well, hey, you know what? We get paid, so I guess we don't really need a day. Otherwise, you know, they'd probably just give us the day off, and then what's the point? But anyway, So tell me about your. Well, I don't want you to tell the entire book, but I mean. Kind of walk us through your testimony, man. And I know it's asking a lot to condense it because it, but maybe it's a preview of the book and maybe it'll, convince some of us to go out and get that.
Sure. Yeah. I'll do the best I can. So, coming out of high school, going to a local community college, I didn't have any real big plans. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life yet. Kind of the struggle of a lot of young people.
Mm-hmm.
And I just didn't really like the place that I was at. I felt like I was living a wasted life. And so I remember just sitting in the school parking lot one day, kind of brainstorming, thinking, what could I do with my life? I don't want to live a wasted life. And I got a hold of that idea. And I was going to join the military. Why not?
Mm-hmm.
Why not go join the military and try and be a part of the most elite? Like, who's stopping me? And so once I got that idea in my head, I kind of had my aim small, miss small, which is a fundamental in shooting, right? Like if you're
right.
aiming at an enemy that's bearing down on you and you miss, what happens? Well, you're off target. But if
yeah.
you aim small, you say, I'm not just going to try and hit this person somewhere. I'm aiming at the button of his T-shirt.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you don't hit what you're aiming at, the button of the T-shirt, but you're still going to miss small. You're going to be on target to some capacity. You're still
mm-hmm.
going to hit that target to some degree. I just got very particular about what I was going to go for. Like, not just join the military. I want to be a part of the most elite. I want to go through that most difficult, grueling military training. And I know what I want to be. I want to be a U.S. Navy SEAL. So I really got my sights set on that. And man, once I had that goal in mind, it really gave me something to put my energy towards. And so I started doing all the preparation that I could, the running, swimming, pull-ups, push-ups, things that I knew I was going to need to be able to be proficient at.
Mm-hmm.
And along the way, I got introduced to a Navy SEAL by the name of Scott Helvenston, who was an extraordinary Navy SEAL. And this guy became, a mentor to me. He really was like a second father. He's just investing into me and helping me to get ready and make it through training. And I think that he did more than that. He got me ready.
Yeah.
And so I signed up. I got a date. It's set. I'm shipping off to boot camp. He takes an opportunity to go overseas for an operation out in Iraq. He's on the phone with me as he's leaving, telling me, Junior, I'm about to go do this thing. He's referring to going to Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, I just want you to know something. I've never told anybody I've ever trained before. He says, I know you're going to make it through SEAL training. And so to hear that, from someone that, is my mentor, I have so much respect for. I don't even know how to put it into words to this day other than just the sense of gratitude and just that feeling how I can't wait for my opportunity to prove him right, to make him proud, to get this thing going. So we say our goodbyes and he takes off to Iraq and I'm days away from going off to Navy boot camp. When I turn on the television and as I look at the TV screen, it's really caught off guard. I couldn't believe what I saw because I'm looking at a picture of Scott smiling. And my first thought, like, what's Scott doing on TV? And he didn't let me know he was going to be on TV again. And he's on TV a lot because he's a phenomenal athlete, getting invited on to a lot of these different programs. One of them was Man vs. Beast, where he raised a chimpanzee through an obstacle course on television.
Yeah.
And he pulled ahead of this monkey on the monkey bar. So he's a phenomenal athlete, always getting invited on. The surprise to me was I just didn't know what this one was all about.
Mm-hmm.
So as I'm looking at this picture of him smiling, that's when I noticed in the lower third of the screen, Scott's birthday. And then has a dash, March 31st, 2004.
Mm.
And before I could really process in my mind the meaning of that, I didn't even have the opportunity. It switches from a smiling image to just graphic video footage of a vehicle burning in the background. It was the vehicle that Scott was in. There was three other Americans in this vehicle with him. And, this group of insurgents in Fallujah, Iraq, very similar to what you see, groups like ISIS doing today,
mm-hmm.
where it's not enough just to commit some type of atrocity. They want to videotape everything that they're doing. I'm looking at this video footage now that's being spread around throughout the nation, through the world, of this montage of, the vehicle burning in the background and, these guys getting ripped out of the vehicles and they're lifeless and an angry Iraqi mob with sticks and rods. They're chanting and wailing away, trying to mutilate our guys' bodies. And they find rope and wrap it around their legs and drag them through the streets of Fallujah,
mm-hmm.
getting to the Euphrates River Bridge and stringing them upside down, setting their bodies on fire and chanting over and over in Arabic into a camera a message for us Americans. They want us to hear loud and clear. They're chanting, Fallujah is the graveyard of Americans. Fallujah is the graveyard of Americans. And I remember just being frozen in front of that TV, watching this and just going through all of the emotion. And I'll never have the words to describe just, you know, what all the surrounding events were like. It's just, it's one of those things that all I could really say is it changes you as a human being big time.
Yeah.
You don't go forward the same person from there. And I was confronted with, what now? You know, what do I do now? I got my family begging me not to go in. They see what happened to Scott. You know, he's a Navy SEAL. He's supposed to be superhuman. This isn't supposed to happen to these guys. And, you know, now I'm signing up to go. And I was just really hit with this kind of crossroads. You know, it's what am I going to do now? And as I thought about it, I realized that there's nothing I could do to change what happened to Scott.
Yeah.
Like, that's a reality. And that's the reality that so many of us get hit with in life on so many different levels. Things happen to us professionally. Things happen to us in our family life and in our personal life. And, you know, you really have no control over outside circumstances sometimes, just like you can't control the weather. But the one thing that we do have control over, and I think I began to kind of realize this, was like the way I respond.
Yeah.
I still have control over that. You know, I am the determiner of whether or not this adversity is going to be a wing or a weight. You know, am I going to allow it to be a weight that just sinks me and leaves me knocked down with never to resurface again? Or am I going to find a wing, a way to rise to the occasion here? And so, you know, when we lose somebody, one of the things we do is we go back to the last conversation we ever had with that person, because it just becomes that much more important to us. And I think that in that last conversation with Scott is where I found that wing. You know, when I remembered his words to me, Junior, I know you're going to make it. Your SEAL training. That really got me up off my feet right there. Like,
yeah.
I became determined that I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to give up on this. I just have that much more invested into it now. I want to do this for so much more. I want to do it in honor and memory of my mentor. I want to walk in his footsteps. And I'm not going to lie, at the time, you know, a big part of me wanted revenge. That was a part of the fuel. And revenge is a fuel.
Oh, for sure.
Yeah. Live off of, but, you know, that's just, if I'm being honest, that's where I was at. And so I enter into, you know, the Navy, and I make it through some of the prerequisite stuff you got to do before you get your shot at SEAL training, you know, boot camp and A school. And I finally get my shot at SEAL training. You know, it's called BUDS, Basic Underwater Demolition SEAL Training. It's where the rubber meets the road. I start with a class of 173 guys, part of BUDS class 254. 173 guys. By graduation day, there's only 13 of that original class number still standing there for the graduation day. And it was by far one of the happiest, proudest, most fulfilling moments, because, you know, I finally did it. You know, going back to that parking lot in the junior college, like setting that goal and then doing it for so much more in honor and memory of Scott. And, you know, not only was this one of the happiest, most fulfilling moments of my life, where I really thought that I was going to begin to get some closure now.
Yeah.
I walked in his footsteps. I followed the path, and now I'm here. You know, I'm in the teams, and this is where life really begins. But what I realized shortly after that, so I went from one of the highest highs to I started going through some of the lowest lows, and I couldn't understand why at the time. You know, but it was years later I heard these words spoken by a philosopher named Ravi Zacharias. And I thought, those words right there, man, that hits the nail on the head. That's exactly what I experienced that graduation day. And what he says is, he says, one of the loneliest moments a man will ever experience is when he's achieved that which he thought would deliver the ultimate, and in the end, it lets him down. One of the loneliest moments a man will ever experience when he's achieved that which he thought would deliver the ultimate, and in the end, it lets him down. What he's referring to right there is something I believe everybody listening can relate to, at least to some degree. It's
yeah.
that whole idea of, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side. We're never quite content or fulfilled with where we're at and what is it that we want. We just want a little bit more. And so we set up these goals or these achievements, and we believe that, you know, if I could just get to that rank over there, or if I could just get this pay raise over here, or maybe what I need is a relationship, you know, or a spouse in my life, or we need that bigger home, or you know what we're missing now is we just need some kids. That'll give us that ultimate fulfillment. So you keep setting up all these goals and achievements, and you put in the hard work, you hunger after them, and it leads to some good stuff, the drive, the discipline. You get there, you eat it up, that moment of success, and you are fulfilled for a moment. But what happens? The satisfaction doesn't last quite like you expected it to. And so what do? Well, you don't panic yet. You just kind of step back for a moment. You put on your thinking cap. And as you're doing a little introspect, a light goes off. You go, I know what it is. Aha. The reason this didn't give me some type of lasting fulfillment, it's simple. I didn't go for something big enough. If I want it to last, I need to raise the bar. I need to go for something bigger, something greater. So that's exactly what we do.
Mm-hmm.
We move on to that next goal, and we're working our way up that totem pole. We're thirsting after it. You get there, and you drink it up, and that's the one. But what happened? It's like a vicious cycle.
Oh, man.
You get hungry and thirsty all over again.
Well, it's like Rockefeller, when he was on his deathbed, he was asked, you know, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And his response was, just a little more. Just a little more.
It's a cycle. It will always be just a little bit more.
Yep.
Never really fully arriving. And so you see this in the lives of professional athletes and rock stars, movie stars that seemingly have everything that the world has to offer, but they're never really quite satisfied. It's like they just want a little bit more.
Mm-hmm.
And we look at them and we go, man, they got it all. And what do you see going on in their lives, though? I mean, you can't turn on the television or read without coming across one of these guys that has it all destroying his own life.
Yeah.
Drugs and alcohol. You know, they got the dream job. You know, some of them getting to go to, as we know it, parts unknown.
Mm-hmm.
Taking his own life. It's like, what? Like, dude, you have the dream life.
Yeah.
But maybe that's just it. Having all that the world has to offer isn't all that it's really cracked up to be. In fact, the wisest man that ever walked the face of this earth, Jesus of Nazareth, he framed it this way. He says, what's the profit of man if he gains the whole world, but in the end loses his soul?
Mm-hmm.
And so I could say for me, becoming a Navy SEAL, the way I set that up, you know, in my life, that was my gaining the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality was, is that my soul was not oriented correctly. I didn't have a right relationship with God at the time. And so I didn't know that that was the answer, but I did know that that's where I was at. I was miserable. I'm on a SEAL team. I'm kind of living a lie in a way because all my family and friends, they think that I just got to be on top of the world, that I did it, became a SEAL, and I didn't ever want to let them down. So I just kind of play into it.
Yeah.
And that's many of us out there. You know, we are a certain man on the outside in front of our coworkers, in front of our family members and friends, when in reality, you know, there's some other secret issues going on underneath it all.
Yeah.
And so I'm on a SEAL team, and, you know, we got some time before we deployed, and I really adopted that work hard, play hard mentality. And I just felt like, man, I didn't feel anymore. And what made me feel was to go out and drink.
Yeah.
Cut loose with the guys. And that's the kind of thing that really stimulated me. But just taking it way too far, you know, drinking into an oblivion to the point of blacking out, waking up, you know, not knowing huge portions of the night, you know, being informed of, you know, what I did and, you know, trying to laugh about it and act like it's, you know, something to laugh off or brag about. When in reality, like that lifestyle, it's shameful. It's robbery. You're just robbing yourself of dignity.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, everything came to a head one night where I'd gone out with some old friends and we stole a couple kegs of beer off the street at a beer fest. And we drank one up that night and stashed the other one in my dad's garage. And somewhere along the way, I black out. And I wake up needing 26 stitches in my knuckles that I don't recall what happened, what led up to that. And my family found me and bleeding all over the place like a maniac. And they're informing me of what took place because I don't remember it. I only saw the aftermath. They were still a mess all over the place. There's blood on all the different walls and in the house. And, you know, they're confronting me with some tough love, telling me, you know, we love you. but you're not welcome at our home anymore if this is what you're going to do.
Yeah.
And I wish I could tell you at the time I felt remorseful, but I really didn't. I didn't. My conscience was just so callous. All I felt was anger. Like, really?
You yeah.
Threatened with that. And so I just said, forget them then. And I wanted to go drink again the next day after that. Had another keg of beer that we didn't crack into, so I want to get to that. And I remember that next day being confronted again. Like, what are you doing? And I realized, like, okay, I should just play my cards a little bit here with the family. Obviously, taking quite the scare.
Mm-hmm.
I think I know, you know, what could smooth things over a little bit. For the longest time, they've invited me to go to church, and, you know, they want me to go to this middle-of-the-week thing, and it's been a long time since I punched my card in at church. I think that I could suffer through it again. And so I just decided, all right, I'm going to go do this thing, make them happy. I'll suffer through it. It'll be over by early in the night, you know, 8:30, 9 o'clock. I'm not even going to start drinking till 10 or 11 with my friends. And so, all right, whatever, let's go. We'll go to this thing. Yeah, and they're just super excited that I'm going. And I kind of felt bad at that point because I realized, oh, you know, this is pretty, this is what I've come to. And so we go, and there's a man speaking there that night by the name of Greg Laurie.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
He opens up to a passage. The passage was 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the story of a soldier by the name of Naaman. And Naaman, as the Bible describes him, I mean, this guy sounds like he could have been a Navy SEAL had there been such a thing during his time.
Mm-hmm.
It describes him as this commander. He's had great success in battle. He's got this entourage of men that highly respect him, highly regard him. Even the king enjoys Naaman's company. He's this mighty man of valor. So you really got the picture painted here. But Naaman had leprosy. And leprosy, as it turned out, during the time of Naaman, Jesus said nobody during the time of Naaman had ever been healed of leprosy. And so now you got to kind of circle back and picture his life one more time. Like, so much for that outward man. So much for that persona of success. The armor that he wears as his commander walking around, when in reality, what's the truth? What's really going on underneath that armor?
Right.
What's really going on underneath that facade, underneath that clothing? His skin is deteriorating. He's falling apart. He's literally a dead man walking. And as I heard that, I remember thinking, that's me. He's not like, that's me right there. I wear the armor of being a SEAL. I wear the uniform. When in reality, underneath it all, I feel like I am a dead man walking. It's like I just am not here. And so I find myself listening to Naaman's story. And Naaman's done everything he can, but it's the impossible. You can't fix yourself for this one. But then he hears about this prophet over in Israel. And he's told it. He serves the God of Israel. He'll heal you of your leprosy. So he decides to go. And this is a very long trip, 150-mile trip, that he's making with horses and chariots, bringing in an entourage.
Mm-hmm.
And it's enemy-occupied territory. And they get to the door, and he doesn't even come to the door, which is just hugely disrespectful, especially in that culture at that time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whenever somebody of status was coming to make a visit to a foreign place, based off of how important that person was, the strangers that would be visited upon, like, they would come out and meet that person, and they would meet them further and further out the more important that they are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so if an important person's coming over, they're going to be outside waiting already. They're going to meet you 2 miles before you even enter into the city limits. They're going to meet you out there. You know, and this guy doesn't even come to the door. Naaman has to go all the way up to the door, and he doesn't even give him a face-to-face conversation. He disrespects him with sending a servant to the door.
Yeah.
Just treating him like a normal. And the servant tells him, if you just go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, when you come up, your flesh will be restored to you. You'll be clean. And at that point, the Bible says Naaman just became furious. And he says he turned and he began to just go away in a rage. And he was venting out loud. He was saying exactly what he expected. He was saying, I expected this man to come out of his place, to wave his hand over the place, to call upon the name of his Lord as God. Basically, what Naaman was expecting was this red carpet treatment and this big show. a big, powerful, mighty act. But instead, he gets treated like just some normal, and then gets told to go out into the water, and he can't wrap his mind around this. He's like, if I could just go wash it off, can't I just go back to where I'm from in Damascus, where the waters are far cleaner than the waters over here in Israel? And so he's just leaving in this rage. If you haven't caught it yet, his real obstacle here is himself. It's his pride.
Right.
It's getting in the way. And that's, if we're all being honest, I mean, that's the big one for all of us.
Oh, for sure.
Our pride and our ego.
Yeah.
And so he's leaving. And I think that one of the interesting points here is that if Naaman was just on his own, he probably would have kept on leaving. But here's the cool thing is Naaman is surrounded by and guys that had his back. You know, they're covering his back as he's entering the house. They're telling him, look, come on, Naaman. They're trying to reason with him. They're like, you know, if this guy came out, put on some big, great show, gave you some big, great thing to do, you would have done it. I mean, let's use our imagination here for a moment. What if Naaman, you know, what if the prophet came out and it did put on a big show for Naaman, rolled out that red carpet, made a big deal about his entry, trumpet the horn, and then gives him some big task to do. Like, hey, you want to be fixed of your leprosy? Have I got something for you? But this is something that only a mighty man of valor is going to be able to accomplish. It's going to take strength. It's going to take might. Kick off your shoes. We got broken glass over here. You're going to run it. And then we got, you know, this mud run or obstacle course or CrossFit workout for you to do. Like, Naaman would be like, show me where to start. You know, but because it was such a simple thing, just go wash and be clean, to him, it seemed like a foolish thing.
Yeah.
And something you can't miss about that is in the New Testament, it says the preaching of the cross is foolishness.
Yeah.
To those that are perishing. Well, no doubt about it, Naaman here, he's in a state of perishing. But something these guys say, it gets through. And Naaman is about to go ahead and do it. He's about to do what I think is by far the most difficult thing for any person to do. He's about to humble himself. And in that moment where he changes direction, there's a whole lot more going on than just a physical change of direction. He's changing the direction of his mindset, of his heart. You know, he's showing some humility here. Stripping away that armor that he wears and that clothing as he's making his way out into that water is where he's really stripping away what really needed to be stripped away, the pride and the ego.
And who knows how many people had even seen him without his armor on anyway. That's huge for him.
I would say highly unlikely
that
many saw him without the armor, because when we have something shameful, when we have something vulnerable like that leprosy, it's a shameful vulnerability.
Oh, yeah.
We don't expose it. We don't flaunt our weaknesses. We cover them up. That's what we all do.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, I'm sure that he was covered up. And now, like you said, he's exposing himself to all these people. He's being transparent. Them probably looking at him and just like, wow, I had no idea just how weak and decrepit he really is.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's making that way out of that water, dips 5, 6, 7 times. On the 7th time he comes up, and the Bible says he had brand new skin like that of a baby. I mean, just going from that filthy leprosy to all of a sudden, like brand new skin like that of a baby. I remember being on the edge of my seat, listening to this, really relating to the story. And it was a lot like going to the movies and watching a movie about a hero that, you know, you, for a moment, you can kind of live through vicariously. You know, like going to the movie theaters is nice sometimes, especially just to kind of get away from what's going on in the outside world. You know, you get in that theater, you sit there in your chair, maybe you got your popcorn, your soda, and the movie starts to roll. And now you can kind of just put aside all the clutter and debris going on in life, the white noise. For a little bit, you get to go along for the ride. And you get to live vicariously through the life of a hero. And, you know, these heroes, just like any of them, Batman, Superman, like, they go through some adversity in life, they overcome, and it all works out for them in the end. It's a happy ending.
Yeah.
And then what happens? Well, at the end of the movie, guess what? The credits roll, the lights come back on, and now it's time for you to get up out of your chair and go face reality again.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to make a point there to anyone listening right now is that the credits don't roll here in Naaman's story. I want to make a point that just as God provided a way out for Naaman, he's provided a way out for you and I and every listener as well. And the solution isn't just going and dipping yourself into some water. You know, first, number one, we have to understand what our condition is, the problem. And so the problem that we have is very similar to what Naaman had going on. You know, Naaman was a certain man on the outside, when in reality, he had other issues going on underneath it all. He was falling apart, deteriorating. He had a disease, leprosy. In a very similar way, we are this certain man on the outside, when in reality, we have something going on underneath it all.
Mm-hmm.
It's a disease. And we can call this disease SIN positive. It's sin.
Yeah.
And it will destroy you. It'll destroy you the same way that leprosy leads to death. You know, that God's word says the wages of sin is death. But God provided a way out. And so the way out, not the exact same as for Naaman. What God did for you and I is he sent his son to come down into the world. That's Jesus. And he's on this rescue mission. He's here to rescue us. He lives this holy, perfect, sinless life. So not for one split second did he ever sin. And that leprosy in the Old Testament, that's a picture of something. It's a physical picture for us of a spiritual reality, our sin. That's our life. Apart from God, you know, imagine leprosy, just the mess being spotted and blotted, all the blemishes. That's our life, speaking spiritually. We're spotted and blotted. We are just blemished in sin. But Jesus, never forget, he was holy and pure. He did not have one spot on him. And then he goes to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? Everyone knows Jesus went to the cross, but why? The reason he went to the cross was explained explicitly in the New Testament. Because he went to the cross, as his name is Jesus, to save his people from their sin. But here's a picture for everybody. Jesus at the cross trades skin with you and I. He takes our leprosy, our sin, all on himself so that we could be switched and lavished with God's grace and his mercy. He steps in and pays our fine in full, our debt for that sin at the cross so that we could be switched with him as though we never sinned at all. He gives us that. And then he rises again from the dead, and that's significant because it shows he has power not only over sin, he has power over death, and not even the grave can hold him down. And then this risen Jesus declares, because I live, and he's talking about the resurrected life,
mm-hmm.
because you also shall live. So I say you too can overcome the grave. Forgiveness of sin, eternity in heaven. But remember for Naaman, what was the turning point? Well, the turning point was that moment where he made a 180. He made a physical 180. He made a mental 180. You know, it was a whole change of mind, change of attitude. What he needed to do was he needed to humble himself. He needed to deny himself. You know, it's really interesting as Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny self. So just as Naaman had that sort of come to God moment, we all have this. We need to have this come to God moment. We need to have a moment. We humble ourselves and we say, God, I cannot do it my way. Like you are the only way. Jesus did the thing that none of us can do. He lived that perfect life. God healed Naaman of that leprosy that nobody could fix themselves up. And so fixing ourselves of sin is impossible. It's something only God can do. And it's a free gift that he offers us. And really the only big thing that can get in the way is our pride and our ego, that refusal to acknowledge that God, you are God. I have sinned against you and I'm sorry. People hate to say they're sorry.
Yeah.
And it's one thing just to say you're sorry. It's a whole other thing to say it and actually mean it.
Mm.
And that's why the scriptures say it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance and salvation. And so if we can do that difficult thing that Naaman did, it wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy for him to strip away that armor, strip away that clothing, and be so transparent in front mm-hmm. of everybody, be so exposed. You know, but if we can do that, you know, it's God then that does the really difficult part. And the really difficult part is the heavy lifting that he does. He saves us from our sin. Jesus paid for that debt in full. And the moment that any man or woman does that, they don't have another man's word on it. They have God's word on it. He says he'll remember their sin no more. As easily as he was able to just wipe that leprosy away off of Naaman on that seventh time, the New Testament says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come. So for me, I was an active duty Navy SEAL and just kind of really feeling like I was in the valley. I was going through the dark land. I hear this message, and it forever radically changed the trajectory of my entire life. I grasped it as true, and I acted upon it. I found myself doing the Naaman thing that night, you know, humbling myself and just throwing myself upon God's grace and his mercy. And I got the understanding that night that Jesus is not only my savior. I mean, he saved me from the path that I was on and from the consequences of all my sin. He saved me from that, but he's also my Lord. So he's Savior and Lord. And as Lord, the way that I understood it is that he is now my assault leader.
Yeah.
Like, he's like an assault leader to me. He's like a sarge. You know, he's the one that's going to inform you, you know, how you ought to shoot, move, communicate. Here's our standard operating procedures. Like, now I can look to Jesus and, like, how do you want me to live and do my life? How do you want me to look at things? How do you want me to think about things? And that's exactly what he informs us, you know, all throughout the scriptures. And so, man, life was radically changed from that point forward. Forgiveness of sin, eternity in heaven. And now I could actually live out being a Navy SEAL, enjoying it in a way that I couldn't fully enjoy it before, because I couldn't enjoy anything fully before in life because I didn't have any peace with my Creator.
Yeah.
And if you have no peace with your Creator, you're never really going to experience true peace here on earth. But once you know God, yeah, then you know peace as well. And the scriptures say, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so now that I could serve, not for me, but for thee, you know, I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can enjoy being still on a level that I wasn't enjoying it before.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you're looking for fulfillment outwardly, right? When all along, I mean, it's, you know, I've heard it said that there's a God-shaped hole in all of us that we're trying to fill with all kinds of other crap, you know, whether it's, and it is crap until you realize that it's supposed to be filled with God. And then all that other stuff can be awesome. You know, I can look for fulfillment in my job, but I'm never going to find it. And that job is going to be the thing that maybe that's what's getting in the way of God in my life. And maybe that's what is, so in law enforcement, you know, we're taught that, even if you don't know exactly what to do, you better act like you do. And, you know, we're supposed to be, I guess, have a certain amount of pride in that we can show up, take care of business, and, you know, we get through it by what we do. It's our works that get us through. And I'm sure it's the same way to a much higher degree in the SEALs, is that, you know what, I'm the best of the best. I'm going to go and I'm going to take care of business. I don't need help. And man, when you, or especially when I realized that my pride is getting in the way of a relationship, a true relationship with Jesus Christ, and that I actually yearn for that, I need that, it was a huge moment of humility for me. So, and it's true that, man, pride goeth before destruction, you know, said Solomon. So
that's right. We cannot be that man that thinks I'm going to do all this in my own strength and on my own might. You know, where were we when he spoke this universe into existence? Where were we when he laid the foundation, you know, of this earth? And so on the one hand, it's good to have a sense of pride in what you do, but it's all about the perspective, you know, that you do it from. If it's the type of pride that, you know, you think that you're a self-made man, you did it all on your own, that's the wrong perspective, and that is the type of pride that goes before the fall.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. But there is a certain amount of pride that you can take, you know, in the work that you do. you know, that a sort of righteousness, you know, that you have a heart towards justice, towards good, that you do not put up, you know, with evil, the pride in the sense that you are a protector and a servant of others.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those, I think in that sense, you know, that's the sort of correct perspective, you know, on pride to have.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And that's a, you know, that's a designation by the Lord as far as, hey, this is what you're going to do. And it's because I put you in this that you can take pride in that. And I'm looking at Romans 5:11 right now, where it says, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So we can certainly take pride in that too.
Yes. The strength is in the Lord.
Absolutely. So I know that, as a, you know, a team member, some of the guys didn't really take too kindly to you not being one of the partying guys anymore, but, you know, you had to answer to God ultimately. So, you know, you had some struggles there, but
once you take that sort of stand, you draw that line in the sand, you know, that, you know, I'm no longer my own. I'm not going to do what, you know, I want to do or what the rest of the crowd thinks that I should do.
Mm-hmm.
Once you draw that sort of line in the sand, it's par for the course that there's going to be some division.
Yeah.
Around those that are around you, regardless of what professional field you might be in, you know, whether you're in the military, whether you're in the corporate world, construction world, you know, law enforcement, that office job, whatever it is, you take that stand for Christ, and there's going to be some people that have a little animosity towards you.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to marginalize you a little bit. You know, and Jesus says, you know, in this life, you know, you will have trouble. You know, he's not really part of the popular crowd. There's a reason why the popular crowd, the tide of public opinion, that cried out, crucify him.
Yeah.
Right? He's not the most popular guy. It's not a popularity contest, though. You know, there's never been a name in all of history that has been so loved and so hated at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you say that I am a follower of Christ, you know, you're going to have some friendships with some people. It's kind of like the same sun that melts wax, hardens clay, the same light bearing source,
mm-hmm.
But it has a different response based off of the recipient. You know, if people have that heart of wax, they're sort of, you know, melted by the things of God, you know, their heart is melted towards it. They are endeared towards it. They love it. And there's other people that have that heart of clay and they're not endeared towards God. They're hardened, you know, against God. They're quickened against it. And so if you are a Christian and you're doing as the Bible tells you to do, live out your Christianity, let your light so shine before men, you know, you're not hiding that light underneath a basket. You're not a closet Christian. You're going to be a light bearing source that has an effect on either hearts of wax or hearts of clay. Some people will see that light and glorify your God in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Others, man, I hate that light. You know, and even Jesus says that. He says the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light,
mm-hmm.
because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. And so it's that same light. That same light that, like, that men shall see your light and glorify your Father's in heaven. Cool. Yeah, there's some that'll glorify God, and there's others that see that light and they hate that light. And so it's a dividing line for sure.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that's just kind of par for the course in everything that you do. I would be a little concerned if you call yourself a Christian and you don't have any conflict with anybody around you ever. You know, yeah, I think even Jesus says, like, woe to you when all men speak well of you.
Yeah.
You know, so there's a reason why they wanted to kill him and crucify him. And so, yeah, being a Christian, it's kind of built in that you're not always going to be the most popular guy. But I'm really not concerned about what other people think about me. You know, really, it's a one God audience. I'm more concerned about answering to my Creator at the end of the day.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, that's just the way it is. And so if you know in advance, like, this is the forecast, this is the outlook of what it is to be a Christian, count the cost. Are you sure? You know, look at what Jesus did for us. Look at the cost that he paid. Mm-hmm. He went up there on that cross. He died for us. He rose again from the dead for us. Are we not really willing to maybe be a little marginalized for him? If we're ashamed of him, you know, then he'll be ashamed of us. He says, you're either for me or against me.
Right.
He says, those that confess me, I'll confess them. Those that deny me, I'll deny them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so it's kind of a sign that maybe you're in the right place if you get a little bit kicked back from those around you. Obviously, you don't want to be annoying just because, you know, you're an annoying person in general. I mean, there's some people that there are some weird Christians out there. And
oh, yeah.
Become weird because they became a Christian. They were already weird to begin with.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if you're being a little hated on for the right reasons, you know, for the namesake of Jesus, man, I would celebrate that.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile and persecute you or say evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven.
Yeah. Well, I don't know that I can really add to that, man.
Well, I appreciate you, sticking the time to, you know, have me on and sharing a little time together.
No, I appreciate you making
it. You know, some of the men and women out there, you know, they found this time to be, you know, beneficial or valuable.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I did, and I appreciate you making time for us. I know you're a busy guy, and so it's, it means a lot that you fit us in. So, anyway, can you give that website one more time? Because I already forgot what it was, but.
Sure. Yes. So the website is sealofchrist.com, sealofchrist.com. And so I got my book on there, and if folks order the book from there, I sign all of those copies. In fact, if they want it personalized, all they got to do is make a simple little note like, hey, you know, can you sign this to Bob?
Mm-hmm.
Or any other extra little detail, you know, like they, you know, so-and-so is a friend of mine, they serve in the military. And, you know, I try and personalize those based off of, you know, whatever that person has going on,
mm-hmm.
In their life. So sealofchrist.com. And, you can find me on social media. I tend to stay probably more active on Instagram lately, and so my Instagram name is the same as the title of my book, Seal of God.
Cool. All right. Well, listen, I appreciate it again, and we'll be back next week. I know Steve's got a pretty awesome interview with a California officer who was shot on duty and came to know Christ through all that, and he's got some other interviews lined out, so those are going to be pretty awesome. And as far as today's, check out the book, guys. Seriously, it's good. Chad just barely had a chance to kind of to hit on the surface of what's actually in that book. So check it out. And so, Chad, thanks again. I'm going to go ahead and stop the recording now.